You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
We'll be reading all of chapter 15 here this morning, Luke chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. We've come today to a very memorable and beloved passage of Scripture. In fact, Luke is the only of the Gospels that records this parable of the prodigal son. So it's such a wonderful treasure that we have. And often when a pastor preaches through this, it's not uncommon that they will work through each of the three parables separately. Maybe you've been to sermons and maybe that's how they approached it. There's three parables here and sometimes they have three different sermons. And while there is value in that, this chapter with all three parables really is meant to come together as a unit. These three parables together make up the complete response of Jesus to the setting that we find in the first two verses of this chapter. Look at the setting there. There we learn that many tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus to learn from him. Jesus had been receiving them. He had been eating with them and, of course, teaching them. In verse 2, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees criticized Jesus because of this. Here's where they again show some knowledge without nuance and not having God's wisdom and God's heart. In other words, we see, as we've studied Luke's gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees often taking some item of truth and misusing it. Because we read it, right? We read in Paul there in 1 Corinthians 5 that there is a time and a way that God's people must separate themselves from sinners, especially if such sinners claim to hypocritically profess the true faith and religion, that we ought not to join with them and act like nothing's wrong or that they're just on the same place that we are. That's why I wanted us to read that 1 Corinthians passage to see that there's an element of truth that they have misapplied, these scribes and Pharisees. We don't want to treat the wayward among God's people as if they're not wayward by receiving them in a way that acts like nothing is wrong. That doesn't help them, it doesn't help you. We certainly would not want to end up following in the wayward's wayward ways, right? That's also a danger. But Jesus shows that there is a way to minister to wayward souls that calls them to repent of their sins, that calls them to return unto the Lord. That's what Jesus has been about in this passage. Indeed, we see there is great joy to be had whenever any sinner repents. And so this passage teaches God's great grace toward repentant sinners. Even as he calls his people to have such a heart for the lost, to have such a heart that they would be saved. So then as we work through this chapter, I'm going to teach through three common elements. As I take each point I'll show how we find it in each of the three parables. Of course, as we look at these parables, it probably stood out to you that the first two, the sheep and the coin, right, they very closely parallel each other. They're shorter, they have a sort of similar format, and so they tend to sort of repeat the same lesson. And the third, though, still deals with the same lesson, but now in greater detail and in sort of complementary ways. And so in our sermon structure today, if you notice your handout here, the three points, I'm going to touch on each of the parables in each of those three points. And so today our first point, as you see in the outline, will be to see what we can learn about tax collectors and sinners in these parables. Our second point then will be to look at what these parables teach us about repentance. And then our third point will be to see how it's fitting to celebrate when the wayward repent. That's our outline for today. Well, let's begin in our first point by learning what we can here about these tax collectors and sinners. They're referenced right there in verse 1. Jesus was ministering to them. I think it's important as we begin to define these tax collectors and sinners I think the context would have us to understand that these are Jewish people who were living sinful lives. I say Jewish people, remember at that time, it was the Jewish people who were really the visible church. It was the Jewish people who had the Bible, who had the Word of God, and God had been working through them as prophet after prophet down through the centuries, calling them to be living differently than the rest of the world. And so the Jewish people really at that time were identified as the church. And that's in contrast then to the Gentiles, the nations, the nations who are made up of those unclean pagans. And so you see, it's these sinners and tax collectors in this passage today. They would have been people who were of the Jewish people, but not living like the way God would have his people to be living. The tax collectors is one specific example. They were notorious for stealing from the people. They would exact more taxes than they were supposed to be taking. And they would pocket the extra, the surplus. And then the label sinners, that would have been anyone else among Israel who were basically living in some sort of public and gross sin for which they were unwilling to repent of. You'll notice when we take communion, right, I say if there's any sin of which you're unwilling to repent of, right, you shouldn't come to the table because you're living hypocritical to what it is the Christian faith is all about. These sinners are people living in that and are okay living in that and are not at all repentant about living in such ways that are contradictory to the faith. So this description here of tax collectors and sinners, it was a common way to refer to people who were supposed to be part of God's people, supposed to be part of the church, but were people of bad reputation who weren't even trying to follow God's laws. And so these three parables then in our passage today tell us a little bit about such sinful, wayward people. In the first parable, they're compared to a lost sheep. They're likened to a lost sheep. It's like an analogy about the sinner and tax collector. They're like a lost sheep. Now, I might be inclined to describe such a lost sheep as a sheep that wandered away, and that's surely true, right? That's why sheep get lost usually, right? They wander away, and of course, to talk about them as wandering away would emphasize their culpability. Though, interestingly, this text doesn't mention their wandering away. That's sort of a truth from another passage. Of course, we can think of then, on the flip side, is what are sheep? They're proverbially dumb. They are proverbially prone to wander. And such is true for the spiritually lost. Such is true for those being described here as tax collectors and sinners. Note in verse 7 that these sinners are then contrasted with the righteous. As we read that, you should remember what we say all the time from this pulpit, that no one is perfectly righteous save Christ Jesus. And the only way any of us can be considered righteous is through faith in Jesus. So we have to be careful that we don't somehow, in comparing ourselves to a sinner and a tax collector, fall into the trap we see here, which is to think ourselves more highly than we ought. Any of us, as Christians, the only reason we are considered to be categorically righteous is not a righteousness of ourself. It's a righteousness that's found in Christ. It's accounted to us by faith as a gift. And so this first parable describes these wayward sinners and tax collectors as spiritually lost people who are not in a right standing with God. The second parable basically offers the same description, that a sinner of this sort is likened to a coin that a woman lost. And so the emphasis is in these first two parables is really about being lost. And that means they need to be sought and found. Well, in the third parable of the prodigal, Of course, it's got more detail. We see there a very complimentary picture, but some difference, some nuance, in terms of how a sinner is being described. Recognize that this third parable now is much more directly applicable. What do I mean by that? In the first parable, right, a sinner is like a sheep. And in the second parable, sinner is like a coin. But in the third parable, a sinner is like a sinner. Right? I mean, the prodigal son is an example of a wayward person. An example of someone who's turned aside to live a life of sin. And so while it's still a made up story to teach a lesson, the application is a little bit more direct because it's not some unrelated imagery. It is actually an example of a wayward sinner. And in this parable, we do see his own culpability, the prodigal son's own culpability in choosing to go astray and all the lifestyle that he chooses. He demands for his portion of the inheritance, which, if that sounds strange to you, it is certainly not common. Even back then, though, it did occasionally, there were certain circumstances where it might happen, but it's basically saying, I know you're not dead yet, Dad, but give me my inheritance right now. And notice then what he does with that wealth. Verse 13, he takes it all and he goes to a faraway country. This way is where something you may not appreciate enough, as most of us being Gentiles in 2022. But again, go to the context here, right? That this would have been a parable told to a bunch of Jews in Israel. The Jews would have heard this parable and thought about it like this. This prodigal son is moving away out of the promised land. He's moving out to live with some pagan Gentiles out of the land of promise. From a Jewish old covenant perspective, that alone shows his waywardness. And then he goes and he spends all the money. It says he squanders it. I was talking with Will about this, and I asked what it meant for the prodigal son. What did he, you know, do with his money? And I was hoping, kind of thinking he would say, he wasted it. And Will said, he squandered it. And I was about to correct him, like, because I just wanted to hear the word waste. Like, no, actually, squander is a great word, Will. I wasn't expecting such a big word. That's exactly right. He squanders it. It's this imagery of literally throwing it all away. Just sort of throwing it all out. And he does it. How does he squander it? It says, in reckless living. If you need some interpretation of what his reckless living involved, well, his older brother at least will tell you some stuff. Apparently it included, from his older brother's perspective, spending it on things like prostitutes. And so he runs out of money, this prodigal son, and a famine hits. He has to get a job to try to survive. He ends up working to feed pigs. Again, put your Jewish perspective on here. Pigs. Unclean pigs. Not surprising if you're living among Gentiles. And so, stepping back, this picture then of this one example of a tax collector and a sinner is that this prodigal son dishonors his father, cashes out his inheritance early, leaves God's people and land, goes out, lives among the unclean heathen, wastes his inheritance on sinful prodigal spending, only to find himself in a position worse than these unclean pigs that he has to feed. No one would give him anything. And so his waywardness left him in a dire position. As his father twice describes here, in this state he is dead and lost. Gives a little bit more meat to the bones when thinking about why it's not a good thing to be a tax collector and sinner. Because these three parables describe sinners and tax collectors as people who are spiritually dead, lost souls, who in their depravity have gone astray away from the Lord in their sin. They are in need of reclamation. They need to repent of their sin, turn to God, find forgiveness and grace and restoration. Well, that then brings us to our second point, to see how these parables then teach about repentance. Each of them make clear reference to repenting sinners. The first two parables teach this explicitly by applying the imagery to repenting sinners. That's how each of the parables finishes, right? It sort of makes an application statement. The lost sheep, it says, is like a sinner repenting in verse 7. The lost coin that's found is like a sinner repenting in verse 10. You see the direct application there for us. And notice in both of those parables, the repentance happens because someone seeks out the lost. That's an important point here. The repentance happens in those first two parables because someone seeks out the lost. In the first parable, you have this shepherd who leaves behind the other sheep in the open country, and he looks and seeks until he finds that lost sheep. And then in the second parable, the woman's described in her diligence. I've done this before in my house for things that I lose. Looking everywhere, you know, you get out your cell phone light and you're shining in the little corners. Where did this thing go? And you finally find it. She lights a lamp, goes over every part of the house until she finds her lost coin. And so these first two parables really emphasize this, that the role of seeking out the wayward sinner in order to bring about their repentance. They're no longer being lost, but found. They also show that the result of repentance is to restore the wayward's relationship with God, like something lost being found and restored to its owner. That's part of what repentance involves, a restored relationship with God. The third parable has that idea in it as well, but it puts more, again, flesh on the bone here to kind of show us a little bit more of what repentance has involved with it. I love how verse 17 describes it. Verse 17 gets at the mental state, or maybe you might even say the heart state, of someone who's repenting. It says that the prodigal son came to himself. Came to himself. When someone repents, there's a change of thinking going on in their heart and mind. We often describe the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, means change of mind. Prior to verse 17, this prodigal son, thought that leaving his father and living a life of sin, he thought that's what's best for him. But when he ended up hitting rock bottom, he finally came to his senses. He finally had a change in terms of the way he thought about what he was doing and his situation. He realized his sin left him with nothing. He had no money, and there was no one there that even cared. He was broken alone, and it was all his fault. It was the result of his sinful, godless thinking and lifestyle. But now, in verse 17, he came to his senses. He had a change of mind. His changed thinking realized that even his father's servants had it better than he had it now. And so he hopes that maybe he can at least pursue that. He figures sort of in his mind, after what he had done, there's no way he could go back just to being in that previous relationship with his father. He didn't think that his father would receive him as a son, but maybe he could at least get a job from his father. Because even his father's workers have it better off than he has it. Well, in verse 18, we see what he plans to say to his father. He's rehearsing it and planning it ahead of time. He's going to acknowledge how greatly he has sinned, both against God and against his father. I love that, because that is sin, right? Whoever we've sinned against in this world, it's ultimately against God. He will acknowledge his own unworthiness. It's in such humility that that's why he's not asking to be restored to as a son, but just as a servant. That's part of his humility in coming to his father. It's these details that are rehearsed here that show what is going on inside him now. It shows what his changed heart is looking like here. We get a glimpse into his new thinking as he wants to then put it into action. And so then verse Verse 20, he puts it into action. He goes home and says. The third parable here also describes the final state of such a repentant sinner. In verse 24, the father says that the son went from being dead to alive. That he went from being lost to being found. In verse 28, the servants then describe the repentant son as being received back safe and sound. And we should notice, by the way, that even though the son was coming back in repentance, just asking to be a servant, the father wouldn't have anything to do with that. The father doesn't just receive him back as a servant. He receives him back as a son. That's what the whole point about. Put a robe on him and a ring and all that. He is being received back in a restored relationship, not as a servant, but as a son in the father's house. And so by application, that speaks to how that's what repentance involves. It's about someone being restored in their relationship with God, and by the grace of God, he restores us unto him in a relationship of an adopted son. Praise God. Well, now in our third point, let's turn to consider how it's fitting to celebrate when a sinner repents. In the first parable, it says the shepherd wanted others to rejoice with him when the sheep was found. Jesus applies that. He says there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Interestingly, Jesus actually says it a little more than that. That they're in comparative terms. There's more joy in heaven when a sinner repents than when God's people just continue in faithful living to the Lord by His grace. Now, of course, that does not mean that we should sin so that then we can repent and so then there can be a big party in heaven for us. No, that's not the right application. But it does rightly teach us of the great joy that should be had, that should be had not just in heaven, but in our hearts, whenever a sinner is lost and is then found. And so then in the second parable, we see something similar, how this woman is so happy about finding her lost coin that she tells all her friends and neighbors. She asks them to share in her joy. Jesus applies that in a similar way. This time he mentions how the angels in heaven have joy when a sinner repents. So it mentions now specifically the angels as sort of adding a little bit more detail about what that joy in heaven looks like. There is heavenly celebration going on when a sinner repents, even with the angels. And then we come to the third parable, and we see the celebration that's had with the prodigal son parable. Look with me at the father's response. Look at verse 20. The father runs to greet his son with a hug and a kiss. The father calls for the son to be adorned with those things worthy of a beloved son, as I mentioned, the robe and the ring and the shoes. Those are surely also things he lost in his poverty. And then the father calls for the fattened calf to be killed so they can celebrate with a great feast. You know, a fattened calf, that would have been something you normally saved for a special occasion. You know, like how on Thanksgiving we got that big turkey, right? That's kind of like what this is. You have this fattened calf, you're saving for a special occasion. Well, this is a special occasion. The father sees it as a special occasion. Verse 25, there is indeed much celebrating going on. Even music and dancing. And so do you see what the father is doing here? You see how the father is treating this wayward son when he returns. What's the father doing? He's receiving his wayward son back, and he's eating with him. The father is receiving his son and eating with the son. Why do I emphasize those two words? Go back to verse 2. What did the scribes and the Pharisees complain about Jesus? He was receiving and eating with tax collectors and sinners. The thing that they were complaining about Jesus is exactly what this father is doing in this parable toward his wayward son who has repented and returned to him. And the father says it's fitting to celebrate. Verse 32. Why? Because his son had been spiritually dead and spiritually lost and now was alive and found. The father is greatly celebrating. And yet while the father celebrated, the older brother did not. The third parable takes, hopefully you felt this, sort of an unexpected turn starting at verse 25. You know, in wonderful rhetoric, this is why it's helpful to read the three parables together. First parable short. Second parable short, they have a consistent style. So you get to the third parable a little bit longer, but you expect it to end right there. But it didn't end right there. It goes on in verse 25, and now we're drawn to the perspective of the older brother. He is angry. Verse 28. He won't go to this party. He won't celebrate his wayward brother's return. In his mind, the son connects the party with the brother's sin, as if the father's rewarding him for his sin. Of course, that's not what the father was doing. You can appreciate why the brother might feel that way, but that's not what the father was doing. The older brother immediately begins to compare himself with his younger brother. He begins to think of how faithful he's been to his father when his younger brother, he's been the opposite. He thinks it's unfair for such a celebration to be going on for such a bad younger brother. The older brother had misunderstood the point of the celebrating. And so the father goes out to the older brother. The father goes to appeal to him, to entreat him, to come and celebrate with him. The parable ends with the father appealing like this to the older brother. We aren't told how the older brother responded to his father's entreaty. But the father's words to him are like what we find in how the other two parables ended. He was lost, and now is found. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, all found, all reason to rejoice, and all ultimately about wayward sinners returning to God in repentance, finding such grace and mercy and restoration and a reason to celebrate. Stepping back then, I often like to ask people, what's the parable of the prodigal son about? Or frankly, what are all three of the parables about? Almost always, I get an answer that they are beautiful illustrations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we sinners can find forgiveness and grace and restoration through repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus. And yes, that beautiful lesson is clearly taught in these three parables. Absolutely. And if things ended at verse 24, I might even say that's what the primary lesson was. But it didn't end at verse 24. And so I don't think it's the primary lesson, though it is a very important secondary lesson. Because when we read this in context, we realize that Jesus had a more specific message here. The context for all of these parables was verses 1 and 2. Jesus was responding to the scribes and the Pharisees who criticized him for receiving and eating with tax collectors and sinners. That's why the third parable ended like this. Jesus sets things up in the first two parables. The third parable then got very close to home with this very direct story of a wayward sinner. But that third parable then went farther. It went beyond where the first two parables ended. The first two ended with the rejoicing. But the third parable goes beyond to that angry, older, unhappy brother. The older brother was unhappy that his younger brother was received back and forgiven. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were like the older brother. Jesus was speaking these parables against them. Verses 25 to 32 is the climax where he really drives home his message against the scribes and the Pharisees. Just like the father had pleaded with the older son, it was fitting to receive his brother back. It was fitting to celebrate. So too, Jesus here is entreating these scribes and Pharisees to have a similar heart of God in receiving back wayward sinners. You know, what's interesting in the difference between the first two parables and the third parable is that in the first two, someone goes out after the lost. Someone goes to seek out the lost. The shepherd searches for that lost sheep. The woman searches for that lost coin. In that third parable, you're expecting that. It doesn't happen. You might imagine the father being too old to search out the son himself. Clearly the father is waiting. Because remember, when the son finally comes home, while he's a far way off, the father sees him and runs out to embrace him. It's like, maybe the father's old age couldn't have sought him out, but he's just waiting until he finally can receive him. But in that third parable, you don't have what's there in the first two, someone seeking out the lost. And I think it's this. The point is, the older brother should have sought out after his lost brother. Instead of grumbling of his return, a good older brother would have been longing for his brother's return, would have himself went out and sought after him, himself been the one to call everybody home and say, let's celebrate, my brother's back. He's back home safe and sound. But you see, while that is what the scribes and the Pharisees had failed to do, because they're like that older brother, it's precisely what Jesus was doing and continues to do today. Jesus was like the good older brother. The older brother that wasn't in this parable, but could have been. Jesus, who knew how his father longed for his lost son to be found, the sort of good older brother, who knew the father's desire in this parable for that dead son to be made alive again, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And so this whole parable of the prodigal son, this whole chapter, is first about admonishing these scribes and Pharisees for having the wrong attitude, the wrong perspective toward wayward sinners. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And Jesus came then to bring healing, to bring life from death, to find lost sinners and tax collectors. Let us share with Jesus in that mission, not spurn that mission. If you have been living right now as a wayward sinner, the Bible calls you spiritually dead. Are you in your sin thinking you found what life is all about? Because the Bible says you're actually lost. Today's message is Jesus seeking you out today to call you unto himself, to call you to repent and to come to him. And be saved. Come to Jesus and find mercy and grace and forgiveness and a restored relationship to him. And for the rest of us who are part of God's people, have you been having God's heart for the wayward? If so, are you helping to seek out those who are straying? In our church, there have been, are, and likely will be people who are on our membership rolls but have been starting to wander. Have you reached out to them? Will you reach out to them? Sometimes I give more or less direct application. Get the member roll out today. Go down the list. Call someone you haven't seen in a while. Tell them we miss them. Point them to Jesus. That's an application for today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray for those who have wandered from the truth. Lord, we do especially think of those covenant children who have grown up in the church, professed their faith, and later have gone out from us. Lord, we pray for all the waywards, but especially those wayward covenant children. We pray for them. We pray, as we see in this parable, that they would come to their senses, that they would have a change of mind and heart, to turn to the Lord and be saved. Lord, help us to be a part of that and bring others into their lives to call them to that. And Lord, may we get to have many celebrations here and now in this life as we get to see such returns. We pray this in Jesus' name.